Good evening. It's nice to be able to join a sister church. I was excited to get the call that that you had an open pulpit that I could come and share the gospel with you. I'm from down in Washington, PCA, and we've been mightily blessed down there. It's our first. We're new to Presbyterianism. We're new to Reformed faith, relatively new in the last 4 or 5 years, and it's just been a real joy to have a real connected, to be a part of a really connected church that really needs each other and does things together and gets to know each other and gets to share the gospel with each other. So I don't just come just myself. I bring greetings from Washington PCA as well. And we appreciate all that you guys do here and the way that you serve our presbytery and our region. So thanks for all that you guys do and the ways that you serve the Lord. In a lot of ways, you guys are leading our presbytery, and we appreciate you guys for it. Well, if you guys will open your Bibles with me, today we'll be in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. All right, we will start reading today in chapter 9, and we'll go through chapter 4, verse 9, and we'll go through verse 15. Let us prepare our hearts to hear God's word. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchment. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself. For he strongly opposed our message. So here we are in the fourth chapter, the very end of not only the book of 2 Timothy, but the end of Paul's life. This is the last book that he would write. And so we get... as if anybody has known, the end of a life is a special time, right? You hang on to moments. Everything seems heightened. There's a sense of the eternal, realizing your time on this age is done, or coming to an end. And so, as fragile as it is, it's also one of great hope for those who believe. And so, it's in this atmosphere. That we kind of step into our passage today. And so this past weekend, I was down in Kentucky for the Together for the Gospel conference. I'd never been before, and if you've never heard of it, it was a conference for church pastors and leaders It was about the gospel that we come together for. It was not just a Presbyterian event, not just a PCA event. It was they had Southern Baptists there, and they had Reformed Baptists, and I was absolutely blessed by our time there. And so as I was working on the passage, and you know, some passages, not all passages of the Bible. Give up their fruit so easily, and some you just have to, like, you know, beat your head against the Bible and, you know, really work it out, and you know, because we know that right before this in 2 Timothy 3:16 we see that all scripture is breathed out by God and useful for teaching and preaching, and so it was funny that I was in this conference called Together for the Gospel, preparing for a sermon that seemed to at least be going in the same direction, right? And so today's the path that I want to take you down is what it means to be together for the gospel. And I want to take a look at the questions why we need to be together for the gospel, and then even ask a question that is maybe a little more difficult question, is that why you and I aren't often together for the gospel, and how we can grow in that area. So one of the statements there, together for the gospel, was founded by four friends, and so it really puts us in the mood for the passage that that we have in Second Timothy here, because Second Timothy is all about friendships and relationships. And so it's just oozing out of here, this the life of Paul and the disciples that he loves and he's poured his life into. You can even, if you would read the beginning of the book, he remembers and talks about Timothy as his beloved son, one that he longs to see, one that he remembers his sincere faith. How Timothy's faith came from his family, from his mom, and from his grandma, and what love he has for Timothy. And so this is a very personal and heartfelt letter. And together for the gospel this weekend was very similar. It was neat to get to see. To get to see and experience a robust gospel preached from the pulpit, the people that care not just to be connected for the sake of being connected, to say, hey, you know, we're going to get together and be friends because we're good people, or we, you know, we just generally like people, but really that there's a depth to our faith that is only found by brothers and sisters who know and love the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is such a robust gospel. And so here is their statement that is going to lead us through and introduce us to where we're going. So this is an affirmation that these four friends who've put this conference together. Here's what their one affirmation says: we are convinced that the gospel of Jesus Christ has been misrepresented, misunderstood, and marginalized in many churches and among many who claim the name of Christ. Compromise of the gospel has led to the preaching of false gospels, the seduction of many minds and movements, and the weakening of the church's gospel witness. And here, we ask the question, what does it mean to be together for the gospel? Well, in order for us to understand what it means to be together for the gospel, we first have to understand the gospel. In simple terms, the heart of the gospel really talks about us knowing who we are, us recognizing God for who he is, recognizing us for who we are, sinners, and how short we come of God's holiness. And then right at the heart, the glorious part in which makes the gospel the good news is not just that we're sinners, right? But that Christ, the Son of God, died for us after living a perfect life that we could never live. And then the big word that is so important, I think adds so much of the depth, is it's imputed righteousness to us, that and imputed, it just means that it was his and he gives it to us. And why is this? It's because he loves those who he has called to be his. And he has called us to be his by faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is the gospel, that when we believe in him, we don't have to be separated from God eternally, but also there is real help and hope now. We don't just live in a spiritual world. We live in a physical world. And God doesn't just give us spiritual promises. We have spiritual promises, and that's where our hope is, that one day we will rise and our bodies will be met in the air with our spirit, and we will be resurrected and live eternally with God in our new bodies. But that is not where we are now. But that is what we are to be looking forward to. And so right before our passage today, Paul is talking about how he has fought the good fight, how he has kept the faith. Remember, he's at the end of his life. And listen to this in verse 8, chapter 4. He says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." We are called to love his appearing, to love Jesus' return, to long for Jesus' return, and to live. It's long for sounds different than love. Love sounds so active and doing and living. And so I always wondered, and it's always been a question of mine, why I hear fathers in my faith talk about and pray about that they would pray, and Jesus, come quickly. Jesus, come quickly, right? And I wonder, do I long for and live for Jesus coming quickly to be reunited in heaven one day? Do I live, because I get to live right now under his reign? Would I be able to say that I've run the good fight? That I've run the good race, that I've loved his appearing. And here we can see a little bit about what it means to love and long for this. And it's rooted in the gospel. I think it's easy. We're going to talk about people. We're going to talk about some of Paul's colleagues, and there's lots of names here that we'll get introduced to tonight. But I don't want to hold up Paul on a pedestal and tell you that he was this great man that knew God apart from the gospel that we know God, because that wouldn't be true. He starts off this letter in chapter 1 and in verse 8 and 9. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." This is not a work of Paul, that he is hanging on to his own laurels at the end of his life. But he's holding up God and saying, look at the grace that I've seen. He has kept me firm to the end. He has held me fast. This is Paul clinging to his faith and sharing it and encouraging young Timothy as he calls him. And so what does it mean to be together for the gospel? It means that we have to understand the gospel, right? And so understand how we are made holy, how we can have that hope. And it is only in faith in Jesus Christ. So the second question I think that comes up is, why do we need to be together for the gospel? And here we see this great apostle, right? The chief this great apostle who's also the chief of sinners. And he's laying out his request to Timothy. Excuse me. He says, do the best to come to me soon. He says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him too, because he's useful for me to me for the ministry. And then he asks for three things. He says, when you come, bring the cloak, which I left in Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchment. Right? So he's coming in. So you can kind of get a feeling of a man in prison who's longing to have people. He has Luke, and it's not a bad thing that he has Luke, but he wants those people who know him. Luke knows him so well, but he wants to gather in Timothy and Mark, not only for his own selfish purposes, but for the for the furtherance of the gospel, and so this is a selfish request, as it is as much as Paul recognizes that he's made of dust. He's a man just like you and I, and he feels longing. He feels what it means to be lonely, what it means to be deserted. And didn't Jesus feel this same way at the end of his life, right? Deserted before the people who were the most close to him. And so you can hear it in his voice that Demas left him, really cut him deep. Demas was somebody who walked closely to him. He would have been called a friend. He's mentioned other times in Colossians and I think Acts, and this is somebody who's close to his heart. And so when he says, you can hear the sorrow in his voice when he says that he's been deserted because Demas loves the world more than he has loved Christ's coming. So in Paul's weakness, we get a little bit of glimpse into our own lives, into our own weaknesses, and the answer is the question: why do we need to be together for the gospel? Because we're broken, because we are needy. This is what John Stott, commentator John Stott, says about Paul here. He says, yet the help Paul obtained from his Lord was indirect as well as direct. He did not despise the use of means, nor should we. When our spirit is lonely, he needs friends. We need friends. When our body is cold, we need clothing. When our mind is bored, we need books. To admit this is not unspiritual. It is human. We must not then deny our humanity or frailty or pretend that we are mad or other stuff than dust. It is normal to be human. And isn't there comfort in that? Isn't it comfort that Christ doesn't call us to perfection? Doesn't expect perfection to us, that he calls us to perfection in Christ. That our faith, that we're to work out our faith in fear and in trembling, knowing our frail states, knowing that we need Christ and that we need Christ's church. We need Christ's methods. The great thing about you guys sitting in the pews is that you're familiar with each other. See, I don't know you guys like you do, but when I look out here, I see some people sitting closer to each other and some farther. And my guess is that it's not always just because you're family. Although it is good to have family that wants to sit close to you, it's a great thing to be able to sit in the pews with people who really know you and who really know that you are frail. And so why do we need the gospel? We need the gospel. We need to be together for the gospel because we are frail. And so I encourage you to think of your frailty, but don't dwell on it. Exalt in your frailty because in your weakness, that is when Christ is strong and makes you strong. And so don't be afraid to rely on each other, to share difficult things, to share and ask and cry and love each other and pray for each other. This is what we see here. This real love. It's warm and bubbly, you know. It's not what we Reformed people are necessarily known for, right? I think the stereotypes of Reformed and you're Presbyterian and you're probably stiff and cold, right? But that is not what Christ calls us to here. This is not the relationships that we see between Christ and his disciples, nor Paul and those who he has discipled along the way. And so we need to be together for the gospel because we're needy. And let's take a look at some of the people here who are along with Paul. And so we have Demas, right? And Demas, we see that that Demas in verse 10 is in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that he's gone apostate and that he's no longer a Christian. There's a church in Thessalonica that's thriving. However, he is in love with this present world. And remember, we don't hold, just like we don't hold Paul up as the saint of all saints to emulate, because only Christ is in that position. But so we recognize Paul's weaknesses, but we also don't hold Demas up and say, you know, just don't be a Demas then, right? It is surely put here to use for the purpose of showing the hurt that division that division and that loving wrong things means. But we really do all have some Demas in us. It's not that we are that we have the most courage ever. Who of you how do we ever know that we will stand strong in the face of persecution? Right? Paul's in prison. He's facing his executioner. He's facing his judge. In fact, just beyond our passage today, he says in verse 16, at my first offense, no one came to stand by me. They all deserted me. His first offense, he's appealed to Rome, and he's going to the Roman courts, and he'll appear before Nero himself. This is no small matter. It is. I would love to say that, like Peter would say, right, that I will never desert you. But we know where that left him, right? And so I think that I would be foolish to say I wouldn't, that I don't have, you know, that I wouldn't be in Demas' spot. But certainly I'm not putting up Demas as a place to hold, because we can see that he loved this world, right? David Platt says this. He says, when we have the wrong loves, we live a wrong life. When we have the wrong loves, we live a wrong life. And that's what's happened here, right? We see that Demas has loved the wrong thing. World here is the Greek word for eras, for an age. So we are to think of this age and of the age to come, right? We even said today at the end of one of our prayers or scripture readings, we said forever and ever, right? And so that would be talking, that would be, our minds would be on the right place when we're talking about loving his appearing, right? Loving when Christ comes back so we can be with him in heaven forever and ever. And that's the stuff, the forever and ever, that is so hard to keep our eyes on in the midst of trials. because they seem like they're going to last forever. I'm sure Demas is in the same boat. I don't know if I can do this, so I'm going, I don't want to be persecuted in this way, and so I'm going to go somewhere else. Encourage each other, brothers, when you know that someone's struggling, help them. Come alongside of them so that they don't give in to the sin of Demas and love things, love the wrong things, and just be short-sighted. It seems so small, but it's so big. It's so big to be short-sighted, and we can make excuses for ourselves. We'll get into that later about why we're not together more, but it's easy to make excuses for our short-sightedness, and it just really it really pushes the point that we need each other. We need each other's encouragement. Paul aspired to have greater gifts, but the Lord gives differently to all different kinds of people. And you have gifts, and you're strong in places that others aren't. And things that seem so easy for you really are not easy to everybody. And truths about God that you've learned through the tough times are not easy to learn. And it's easy to forget how we've gotten to where we are. So I commend to you guys, be a brother. Be a brother. And be together for the gospel. Come alongside each other. So let's take a look at Mark, right? So we have Demas who falls away, but Mark is kind of the opposite. Mark, if you remember in Acts, was the one who caused the split of Barnabas and Paul. Paul and Barnabas were after Paul had become a Christian. He's a new Christian, and him and Barnabas were wonderful together. They went, they shared the gospel, they won many for the Lord, and they were in this but they were in the sharp disagreement about Mark's usefulness. And it was so big that they parted ways, and Barnabas went with Mark and Paul, and Paul went with Silas. But here, it's a different story. Mark is not that same Mark that Paul wonders if he's even going to be useful. Something's changed in him. And so there's encouragement to say that, hey, if you have faltered in the past, if you have not been that model of courage, if you've been the one to quickly fail, right? If you've been the one that's easily depressed or that is easily distracted from your goals, that people would put on the unreliable list. That's where Mark was. And it's a wonderful thing to see that in Christ you can be restored to usefulness for the gospel. And even just in the previous, at the end of chapter 2, he talks a little bit about being useful for the kingdom. That we live in a great house, and that we are called to usefulness. And so let the gospel of grace, remember that full, robust gospel, the imputation that you have righteousness. Keep applying that to your life. You have righteousness that's alien. It's not yours. It's not from you, but it is yours really in Christ. And so as you live, remember whose you are. And remember that God really does change people, and you are a person, and so he can change you too. And that's great. I can sing along with Isaac Newton when he sings, my sin not in part but the whole, right? I don't glory in the fact that I'm a sinner or that I sin, but the fact that God uses my sin for his glory is wonderful. And that is Mark's story. That even though he's not, he was once thought as not useful, here we see that in fact, at the end, he's very useful for ministry. So don't wallow in your mistakes. And don't wallow in your mistakes, and encourage each other on because there still is hope for you. And it would be short-sighted to say that it's all done and there's no more hope for you. That's not true, right? And so cast your eyes up. This is the reason that we're to be so close-knit as a family of God, that we need each other. So we've looked at Demas, and we looked at Mark. Let's take a look at Alexander. So why do we need to be together for the gospel? Another reason is beyond our brokenness is that we have real opposition. We have real opposition. And so we really need to be together because we have opponents. And in here, in this passage, we see it's Alexander. And Alexander has done something that has harmed Paul in such a way that he warned Timothy to be careful. Be careful. So we're not given the exact, you know, what happened, but we do know Paul's in jail, right? And we also know that he's in jail without anything warm. They're saying, well, why doesn't he have his cloak? And so you can make all kind of thoughts, but it's at least possible that that it's Alexander who turned him over to be arrested in the first place, and that he might not have his cloak because he got arrested and left it at the house left it at Troas's house. Left with Carpus at Troas. That's when names sound like cities, and then you know you're all mixed up. So yes, so we have real opposition, and in here we see that it's Alexander, but you know that the opposition is much greater than that. You know that Alexander is not who Paul is ultimately fighting against. He is fighting much greater than a single man, right? And we just sang Martin Luther's song. And we see that if left alone, we lose the fight against Satan. But with Christ, and by hearing Christ, by letting Christ soak into you by ordinary means of other people, that is how we are strengthened and we overcome Satan. And Satan is our opposition. So take comfort that it is not your job to pay back your enemies. None of them. Not Satan, not any earthly enemy, not the person who's been to you in school, not the person who you just never got along with, not whether they're Christian, they don't believe. That is not your job. Your job is not revenge. And we know this because of verse 14, right? The Lord will repay each person according to his deeds. And what a great need for the gospel. What a great gospel we have. That when we hear that, we can rest assured. Because can you imagine life without Christ? Can you imagine the deeds that you've been piling up? The Tower of Babel that we've made with our folly, that just comes crashing down, makes a mess of our life. That's what sin does. That's what our sin would do if we had to bear its weight. It'd be crushing, crushing. You could never stand beneath the weight of your sin. But thanks be to God that he repays each person according to his deed, and he put that crushing weight that is yours and mine, and he put it on Christ. And it's nailed to the cross. So your life can be different. So you can live a life that's free. You can show what it means to be together with God, united with God through Christ. What a joy. What a joy. So, the question that's begging to be asked, right, is why aren't you and I together for the gospel. Why do we struggle with this? What are some common reasons why we aren't together? Some reasons that I think we struggle with in Washington. When I think about knowing people and being known, I can know people through Sundays and sitting in a pew. But as we break down into smaller groups, oftentimes we get to know people better. Certainly your family knows you real well. Maybe. I guess that's not a guarantee. But one thing, as we break down into smaller groups and then we're faced with this issue, we just don't know what to do with needs. We see our own needs and we don't know what to do with them. And we see other people's needs and we don't know what to do with them. And I think this is why we don't know what to do with them. Oftentimes, this is in my experience what I've seen, that I think that I have nothing to give this person. I'm so aware of the enormity of my sin that it paralyzes me. What good could I give to this person when I struggle with this? How can I help a dad raise his kids when I'm struggling raising my kids? How can we be... This is a difficult thing. Just think of the way that we need to rely on Christ for this, right? That I don't need to be paralyzed because I'm really free in Christ. And so this objection, while it's common and it's mine, and I oftentimes don't share because I feel like I've got nothing to give. But perhaps it's the content of which I give from, right? So let me encourage you to do what Paul has asked Timothy to do. He says, and when you come, bring the parchment. Bring the parchment. What's the parchment? What is the parchment? It's a good chance that the parchment is books. They're books whether they're Old Testament texts, whether they're New Testament traditions, who knows? But he wants the parchments. And so he asks for the books and above all the parchments. So if he's going to write, but he is asking all of his friends to come in, to come on in, come, and let's do this together, right? Let's read together. Let's study and examine the parchment. Let's take a look at these scriptures and look at not only how they're useful to us, but how they're going to be useful to you after I die. That's what Paul's thinking. He's getting ready to die, and so they're making big plans. Even if you think about the people that he's calling here, they've written most of the New Testament. Luke is with him. Mark is there, and Paul. He's calling people to him. It's kind of neat. We just know a more evangelized world than Paul did. But Paul's world wasn't that evangelized. But you see that evangelism starts small. They're taking a look and they're going to examine the scriptures and get into each other's lives and help each other not to be lonely. And encourage each other to suffer for Christ. Isn't that what Christ calls us to do? What a warmth. What a warm fellowship. What mistakes we've made if the world who maybe we just treat them differently? I don't know. Why do they think we're so cold? Okay. Well, we can change that, right? We can change what it means to be the stereotype for Presbyterian and Reformed. We can do that because God calls us to be together in this warm kind of way. The other thing, so that's whenever I don't think I have anything to give. There's another way that I see that we have an issue with responding to needs. And again, we just need to apply the gospel to it. Because we can take heart that Christ has overcome and is victorious over these things. One, whenever I don't think I have anything to give, and the other one is I think perhaps nobody struggles like I do. And so I don't know that I could comfort you, would be a good external reason, but maybe I don't want to be comforted. Maybe that's a hard way to put it, and I would never probably own up to that in the minute when I'm thinking that. But oftentimes, I do love the world, and I am short-sighted, and it's hard for me to let other people know where I hurt and where I'm vulnerable, because I'm vulnerable. But in your weakness, right, Christ is strong. This kind of weakness would do wonders to a proud heart. So don't be proud. Be humble. When you go home and talk to your wife, husbands, and when you go home and you talk to your wives, especially because you see them all the time, don't just give up or think that, all right, I'm just not even going to go there. Because you guys can experience greater togetherness as well. Just expect the gospel out of each other. Learn to love as Christ loves. And don't hold, don't think you married Christ. I want to end with a story. Got ahead of myself here. Or I guess I just didn't keep up with myself. Here we go. All right. Here we go. In 1521, this is of Martin Luther. In 1521, that's 495 years ago, Protestant reformer Martin Luther arrived at the Diet of Worms, and he was there to plead his case. He was pleading his case to the Emperor Charles V. Had gotten a promise that he would be able to go through the trial without worry of persecution. However, he was at least aware that in the previous century, his predecessor and one whom he had a connection with, the pre-reformer John Huss, also had this same promise. They said, hey, if you come in, we'll hear your case and we won't put you on trial for heresy and kill you that day. But Huss it didn't work out well for Huss. And Huss ended up dying on the stake because of a broken promise. And so here, this same promise is extended to Luther. And he knows that he's already declared that he's already put up his 95 theses on the wall of Wittenberg and on the door of Wittenberg and made his stand against the grievous works of the Catholic Church. And so he knows that if he is tried and found a heretic, his life is in danger and will be. And so this is where he is in 1521. He goes to the Diet of Worms, which is just a fancy word for a big meeting, right? This is how historian N.R. Needham recounts it. He counts Luther's last words here. He says, even if the emperor calls me to worms in order to kill me or to declare me an enemy of the empire, I shall offer to come. With Christ helping me, I shall not run away, nor shall I abandon God's word in the struggle. He didn't die by the emperor's hand. Learn to pray, right? That God really does comfort you. He closes the mouths of lions. He protects us from our enemies. And so he really was comforted by God, just like Paul did when everybody else abandoned him. However, it wasn't just God who worked here. Not only did the emperor refuse to go back on his word that Luther would remain alive, so he actually followed through with it. Luther was then protected by his friend Prince Frederick the Wise. On his way out of Wittenberg, of the Diet of Worms, he's intercepted by some knights that come and intercept him, and they carry him off to the Wartburg Castle in Eisenach, where he was kept in secrecy and safety for 11 months. These are friends, right? These are friends who we know Luther, but I bet you probably never heard of Sir Prince Frederick the Wise. We don't always need to be that guy who gets all the glory, right? You can just be Prince Frederick the Wise, who is a forgotten piece of history probably, except that he just saved one and he kept the Reformation going. Don't you see how important you are in the big picture? The cool thing is we don't know the big picture, but we know that we're called to go forth with the gospel and to preach with boldness and to be an example of humble and humility and life and grace-soaked lives. That's what we know. So don't be so short-sighted when it's so tough to be together. When you have struggles being together in unity, lean on your robust gospel. Because that is why Alexander, that was the problem with Alexander. He strongly opposed Paul's message. It's the message that he opposed. The dividing line between together and apart is the gospel. Know your gospel and know how warm and tender the mercies of God are that are offered to you there. Learn to love his appearing. Pray that Jesus would return soon. Grow in love for your Savior. That's what he calls us to. That's why we're to be together for the gospel. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for loving us the way you do. For your sacrifice on the cross. For the way that you have strengthened our fathers and the faith. We are so weak and so frail. And yet you are strong when we rely on you. It's in our weakness that we find you and are most comforted. So please comfort the hurting soul. And please use the comfort that you give us to comfort other people and to win many to your kingdom. Keep us. Enable us with your Spirit to this end. In Jesus' name I pray.